Please turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we will be reading verses 1 through 11, but our focus will be on verses 5 through 11. Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So far, the reading of God's Word. Well, beloved, our passage this afternoon is one of the most popular in all of Philippians. It is called the Christ Hymn because it's a beautifully written section that focuses directly on Christ. But it's important to understand why Paul places it here. It's important for us to understand what comes before it. Verses 1 through 4, Paul narrows his focus onto the unity of the church. They were struggling with internal bickering, which was hindering the spread of the gospel. So Paul called them to put off their self-seeking rivalry and to put on humility with which they were to serve each other. Paul called them to humbly serve one another. In our passage this afternoon, Paul continues talking about this unity. In fact, he focuses on the humble service that he concluded in verses 3 and 4. Now, humility is an honest understanding of who we are as those who are created. We are not the creator, but we are the creatures. Humility is also an honest understanding of who we are as fallen creatures. Humility does not seek to hide our sin or our limitedness as humans, but fully acknowledges who we are in Jesus Christ. This humility is to lead to service. Verse 4 shows what this service looks like. It's looking out for the interests of others. So Paul called the church to pursue unity through humble service to each other by seeking the interest of others above our own. He now shifts in our passage to giving an example of that humble service. Paul points the church to the example of Jesus Christ, who is the supreme example of what humble service looks like. He points them to their very own Savior, the one who did not selfishly grasp the glories of heaven, but rather humbly came to earth and died and rose again because of his love for his people. Christ, says Paul, is the supreme example of humble service. So this afternoon, we're going to see that Paul calls us to follow Christ's example of humble service. We're going to look at it in three points. First, we're going to see the importance of examples. Second, we're going to look at the supreme example of humble service. And finally, we're going to see the hope of Christ's exaltation. One of the important ways that we learn in life is through examples. We learn through imitation. We see this in young children, don't we? they learn how to play peekaboo by watching us. They learn how to speak by listening to everyone speaking around them. We continue to learn this way. This is how we learn to swing a golf club or hold a hockey stick. We do it by watching. We do it by imitating. We also learn attitudes through example. Maybe you've had a grandmother who lived through the Great Depression and World War II, who, when faced with financial hardship throughout her life as they tried to make new ends meet in their new life in Canada. Perhaps her life was filled with difficulty, and yet she was the most thankful and joyful person that you have ever met. The one who we humanly would think should be the most bitter is, by the grace and mercy of God, the most joyful. So not only do we learn how to do specific actions by example, we also learn certain attitudes through example. The point here is that imitation is an important way that we learn, and this applies to our spiritual lives as well. We learn through the example of other believers how to grow in grace, how to show love, how to serve. This is why biographies of Christians of the past are so fascinating. We get a glimpse of how they handled the struggles of life in a fallen world, and it encourages us to pursue Christ as they did. Through the Spirit, our love for Christ is fanned into a greater flame by their examples of faithfulness. Christ himself even shows us the importance of examples when he calls us to follow his own example in John 13, where we read about Christ washing the feet of his disciples. Christ, the Son of God, the one worthy of all glory, of all power and honor, got on his knees and washed the smelly, dusty, disgusting feet of his disciples. And then he says this in verses 14 and 15. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. It is this idea of an example that Paul is using here in our passage. In verse 5, he says, have this mind in yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. It's yours in Christ Jesus because it is the same mindset of Jesus. In fact, in Philippians, Paul repeatedly calls us to follow the examples. In chapter 3:17, he calls the church to imitate himself. He says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. And again, at the end of chapter 2, Paul highlighted the humble service of Timothy and Epaphroditus as examples for the Philippians to follow. So Paul frequently points to examples in order to give his readers patterns to follow, patterns of godly behavior that help his reader better understand how to live as a citizen of heaven. What Paul is calling the church to do is have the same mindset of humble service that Christ had. And he then, in verses 6 through 11, shows us what that mindset looks like in Christ. Now, we need to be very clear about something here. Paul is not saying that Christ is only an example for us. Christ is never just an example. He is always far, far more than this. And this is why this passage is so rich. The very events that demonstrate Christ's humble, self-giving mindset that we are to imitate are the very events that have made it possible to actually accomplish this. They are the events that describe how Christ redeemed us and how he set us free from selfishness and sin. Now, this is fundamentally important. What Paul is calling the church to do in imitating Christ's humble way of thinking is only possible because of Christ's humiliation and exaltation that Paul is going to describe in verses 6 through 11. It is only when we are united to Christ by faith that we are even able to imitate the mindset of Christ. It's impossible to separate these two ideas. There is no imitation of Christ without union with Christ. Our union with Christ is the foundation of our imitation of Christ. What Paul gives us here is the greatest example of them all. There is no greater, no more perfect example than the example of Jesus Christ. Christ lived perfectly. Every other example that we have is of a flawed and sinful person. And we still might learn from some very good and wonderful things, but there are also things that we learn not to do and attitudes we learn not to have. And this is why Paul calls us to be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Christ himself is the only perfect example of how we are to live the Christian life. And this is why Paul points us next to Christ's perfect example of humility. And so having called the church to follow the example of Christ in verse 5, Paul moves secondly into describing the example of Christ. When we look at this hymn, we can see two major movements. In verses 5 through 8, we see the movement down. We see the humbling of Christ, or what is known as the humiliation of Christ. But then in verses 9 through 11, we see movement up. We see the exaltation of Christ. So let's first look at the humbling of Christ. And it is here that Paul gives us the supreme example of a mindset of humble service. Now there are two steps in Christ's self-humbling. The first step in Christ's self-humiliation is how the Son of God willingly became a man. Verse 6 begins by describing who Christ is. Paul says, "Who, which is Christ, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." Now there are a number of important truths about who Christ is packed into these small verses. And they're all important for us to understand. First, we see that Jesus existed before he entered into history as that baby born in Bethlehem. His birth was not the beginning of the Son of God, as your birth and my birth is for you and me. Our lives begin at conception. We don't exist before that. But Christ did. He existed way before his birth. He existed from all of eternity. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, we have an example, or the details of this. John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." The Son of God existed before the world began. Second, he existed in the form of God. This means that Christ was the same as God. This means that he was God. Paul makes this even more clear when he says that Christ was equal with God. The only thing that's equal with God is God himself. Nothing else in all of creation can equal God. Only God is equal with God. This means that Christ had all the characteristics of God. He enjoyed the majesty and the glory of deity. In John 17, verse 5, Christ shows us this when he prays, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Before he took on human flesh, Christ enjoyed the glories of being God. He enjoyed perfect union and communion with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He was worshipped by the angels and existed in perfect blessedness. All these things and so much more were his because he was God. This is Paul's starting point. In showing how amazing Christ's self-humiliation is, he wants us to make sure we know who Christ is. He wants to make sure that we know that before Christ became a man, Christ was God. He existed before the baby Jesus was born in a manger in Bethlehem. Humiliation involves descending from somewhere. And Jesus started at the very top. He was God. And then the third thing we learn about Christ is his radical humility. Although he was God and enjoyed all the privileges of being God, he willingly did not use these privileges for his own advantage. Verse 6 says that he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. And this is why we call Christ's humiliation his self-humiliation. Christ willingly did not grasp. He did not use for his advantage all the glories of heaven that were his, all the rights that belonged to him. No, he purposefully and intentionally and unselfishly did not use them or insist on them. Instead, Paul says, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant being born in the likeness of men. Christ emptying himself means that he made himself nothing, or he humbled himself. The King James Version translated as, he made himself of no reputation. This doesn't mean that he got rid of his divinity. This doesn't mean that when Christ became a man that he was no longer God. No, Christ always remained God. There never was and there never will be a time when Christ was and will not be God. But what Paul is saying here is that Christ made himself nothing. He humbled himself by taking on the form of a servant. The form of a servant is his being born as a human being. What Paul is describing is what we call the incarnation. The word incarnation describes how God took on, or he assumed a human body. It describes how Jesus Christ was truly God and truly man at exactly the same time. Now, this is an incredible statement. It's incredible first because God himself took on a human body so that he could walk among his creatures. He purposely did not use all the rights and privileges that were his as God. Perfect bliss of heaven where there was no pain, there was no suffering, no hunger, no poverty, no humiliation, but only glory. All this Christ did not insist on, but willingly assumed a human body that did not enjoy any of these rights and privileges. But it's incredible, second, because Christ took on human flesh so that he could serve his human creatures. This is the defining characteristic of the incarnation. Christ came to serve others. He even tells us this in Mark chapter 10, when he says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." He came as a servant to serve others. Christ could have easily taken on a position of glory. He could have come as a king or an emperor. But no, he willingly came as a servant. He came as a slave, as the lowest possible position. This is the humility that Paul wants the Philippians to see and to imitate. They were struggling with honoring themselves, with insisting on their own rights. They thought they were more important than all the others, and they treated each other as less than important than themselves. And yet Christ, who actually deserves all the glory, who deserved all the praise, who actually was more important than anyone else, did not insist on it. No, he came to serve the very people who he had created to serve him, but had rebelled against him. So you see how incredible this is, how great Christ's humility is. It's kind of like a king who willingly leaves his castle with all of its riches and all of its luxuries and the comforts and the privileges to live in the streets with the poorest of his people. Choosing not to use his privileges as king does not mean that he was no longer the king. He remains the king. In a similar way, this is what Christ does when he takes on human flesh. He willingly does not use his glory for his own advantage. He humbles himself by becoming a man. Rather than rule, he comes to serve. And so this is the first step of Christ's humiliation. Although he was God, he willingly took on human flesh so that he could serve his people. The second step of Christ's humiliation came after his incarnation. It came when he took on a human body, after he had become a servant. As a servant, he humbled himself even further by obeying the Father all the way to death, even the worst death possible. Verse 8 says, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." As a servant, Christ obeyed his Father perfectly. His perfect obedience is what led him to the cross. He obeyed God's laws. He obeyed God's perfect plan to rescue his people from sin. It was the plan of God that Christ would have to suffer and die on behalf of his people. It was the plan of God that he would bear the wrath of his Father for the sins of his people. And Christ submitted to this perfect plan. He obeyed the plan of God from his birth to his death, all for our sake. It is Christ who said, "Not my will, but yours be done." He willingly went to the cross so that you and I can now live. The idea of obedience here is crucial. Christ humbly and obediently submitted to the wrath of God to undo the results of the disobedience of Adam. Where Adam, who was a creature, desired and grasped after equality with God, Jesus, who was already equal with God, humbled himself by not grasping after it, but by becoming a servant. Where Adam disobeyed, Christ obeyed. Paul makes this clear in Romans 5 when he says, "For as by one man's," which is Adam's disobedience, "the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous." Christ is the better Adam because Christ humbled himself by serving others where Adam served only himself. When we take a step back, we can see the movement of Christ's humiliation in the different statuses that he took on. He began as God, the highest possible rank and status and position. He humbled himself willingly by becoming a servant. And finally, as a servant, he suffered an even greater humiliation by becoming nothing. This is what crucifixion is. It means the person was nothing. It was the death of slaves. It was the lowest of the lowest. And this is why it was incredibly rare for a Roman citizen to be crucified. Only for high treason, which was an act which denied your Roman citizenship anyways. It was too beneath. It was too below the dignity of a regular citizen of Rome. And yet this is where Christ brought himself. He was crucified. Our God willingly made himself nothing for you and for me. This, beloved, is the greatest expression. This is the greatest example of humility possible. The Son of God who existed before time, who created heaven and earth, who sustains heaven and earth, became flesh for the purpose of not reigning over, but serving his people by suffering the utter humiliation of crucifixion. The Son of God, who occupies the highest position possible, willingly took on the lowest position possible, all so that he could serve and rescue the very people who sinned and rebelled and were running away from him. This, beloved, is the very heart of the gospel. It's the very heart of God's love, the very truth about who God is. It's on the cross, the lowest possible place where we see most clearly who the heights and the majesty of God's love and grace for you and me. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. For you, Christ humbled himself. For you, he became poor. For you, he faced the lowest of the lows. For you, beloved, he faced the rejection of his Father." This is the greatness of Christ's love for you, dear children of God. Amazing love. How can it be that Christ, my God, should die for me? That's the song that you and I get to sing. That's our song for those who are God's children. It's absolutely amazing. This is who our God is. He is a humble, self-sacrificial God. This is the example that we are called to follow, beloved. It's an example that leaves us filled with awe. It fills us with gratitude because this humility was grounded in his absolute love for us. And this is the greatest example of humility that can possibly be. As those who are united to Christ, we are not only called, but we are able to imitate the mind of Christ, the mind of humility, by the grace of God and by the power of His Spirit in us. Christ makes it possible through His humiliation, and as we'll see in a moment, His resurrection, so that we can know already, we can now already put off sin and pride and put on this Christ-like humility. Christ calls us to imitate the same humility and faith for the sake of the unity of the church. He calls us to put aside our self-focus and our pride. He calls us to set aside our own rights and privileges so that we can humble ourselves in service to one another, just as Christ humbled Himself in service to you and me. And so we've seen the importance of examples in the Christian life. We've looked at the greatest example of humble service in the humiliation of Jesus Christ. In the final verses of our passage, Paul shifts to the humility, from the humility of Christ to His exaltation, showing us the hope that we have in Christ's exaltation. Paul says in verse 9, "Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name." Notice here that Christ is no longer the one doing all the action. God the Father is. God is the one who is doing everything in these final verses, and He's doing it all to Jesus. This is important to see because this explains for us the therefore. Therefore points to the reason that God exalts Jesus. He is exalted because of His humble and selfless obedience. In exalting Christ, God the Father shows His approval for Christ's humble service. While the world questions the idea of a humble and lowly Savior, while they ridiculed Him and they made fun of His humility, God's exalting Christ proves that humility is the good and the right and the true path. It confirms that humble service and not selflessness is the way of God's kingdom. By exalting Christ to the highest degree possible from the lowest degree possible, God vindicates, He proves, and He justifies Christ's humble mindset as the mindset of His kingdom. What then does it mean that Christ was exalted to the highest degree possible? Well, it means that He will receive the highest honor possible. He will receive the name above every name. Verse 11 shows us that this name is the Lord. It is Yahweh. It's the personal and intimate name of God Almighty. This is the only name that is above every other name. It's also the name reserved only for God. God says so in Isaiah 42, verse 8, when He says, "I am the Lord," which is Yahweh. "That is My name. I will not give My glory to another or My praise to idols." This name that's reserved only for God is now given to Jesus Christ, proving that He indeed is God Himself. Remember that in the incarnation, Christ did not show His glory. He did not walk around with a halo around His head or a glow around His body that would have shown His deity. You couldn't tell that Jesus was God just by looking at Him. The incarnate Christ, Christ as truly God and truly man, had only known this humble existence. But God pulls Him from this humiliation and He exalts Him with the name that is above every name. He gives Him the honor and the status that are rightfully His. Christ no longer is existing in hiding, as it were. He is now again taking full advantage of His glory, having been exalted by God the Father. He is right now sitting at God's right hand with His glorified body, bearing the name above all names, being worshipped not only by the angels, but by all those who are united to Him in faith right now. He is receiving the recognition that is His due as the Son of God. Beloved, that is not all that is contained in Christ's exaltation. There's more. Not only is Christ now recognized by the angels of glory and by His people here on earth, but one day when Christ returns, says verse 11, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is universal recognition. These are the honors that belong to God and to God alone. And Isaiah 45, which these words are a quote of, clearly says that God alone is worthy of universal recognition and praise. He says, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear allegiance." Christ Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, will receive the praise and the honor and the glory that of every single knee and every single tongue. He will be called Lord by all. He will be recognized as Yahweh by every single person. And this, beloved, is the very purpose of Christ's humiliation and exaltation. This is why Paul says, "So that through Christ, all the earth will once again acknowledge and worship Yahweh as it was created to do, whether they're willing to or not." And this is God's plan of salvation, his plan to redeem his world from sin. Ever since Adam's fall, the world has failed to acknowledge their Lord and Creator as they were created to do. And yet through Christ, who now bears the name above all names, all the earth will once again see God as their King. He will receive the praise that he is worthy, both in judgment and in salvation. All Christ's work was for the glory of God the Father, and it will result in the whole earth giving him his due praise. Christ will no longer be hidden in the shadows, but his glory will radiate brighter than the sun. His return will not be a quiet entry in the form of a baby, but it will be a triumphal entry of the Lord of glory riding on the clouds. There will be no question of who Christ is when he returns. So Christ's exaltation proves that his humble service was exactly what the world needs. God the Father vindicates the humble mindset of his Son before the entire world by giving him the name that is above all names. And this gives hope to all those who are united to him now, who by the power of the Spirit pursue Christ-like humility now. The problem in Philippi was that they were pursuing self-glory. They were pursuing self-honor. They were not serving each other self-sacrificially, but insisting on their own rights and privileges. And Paul tells them that this is not the life of faith. It's not how those who are united to Christ are to live. He calls us to Christ-like humility. He calls us to put others first, to live lives of service as Jesus Christ did. By focusing in on Christ's exaltation, he is pointing us to the glorious future that awaits us in Jesus Christ. Christ tells us that those who humble themselves in this life, as Christ did, will also be glorified by Christ and with Christ. Paul teaches us this in 2 Timothy 2 when he says, "Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him." Again, in 1 Peter 5, verse 6, we read, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." And even in this letter to the Philippians, Paul has affirmed this already when he said, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to even to subject all things to himself." Christ promises future glory with him for those who follow his example of humility and faith. This is why Christ's exaltation gives us hope. We do not need the approval of this world. We do not need to be self-serving, but we can live by faith with the mind of Christ in humble service with absolute confidence. Christ will return again, and when he does, he will show the world that the humble service of his saints is truly the way of the kingdom of God. By grace, we will share in his glory, and we will be transformed into his likeness. We will be made perfect as he is now perfect. This gives us confidence right now to pursue by faith a life of humble, self-sacrificial service for the unity of Christ's church. This doesn't mean that life will be easy, just as Christ's life of humble service was not easy. But our hope in Christ gives us the boldness to pursue humility with no reservations. It is the way that Christ lived on this earth. It is the mindset that is to mark those who bear his name. So, beloved in the Lord, let us pursue Christ-like humility, which results in self-sacrificial service in faith for the glory of our God. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we stand in awe of the magnitude of the humility that you show to us in Jesus Christ. Father, there is no greater example of what you call us to do than your very own Son. It is he who lived a life of perfect obedience. It is he who came from his seat of glory with you and entered into this world as a human, and then even beyond that was crucified by those he created. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to imitate this humility by the grace that you give to us in Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, may we hold on to the hope that you give us in the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Even today as we commemorate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Father, this fills us with hope that you have paved the way for us to eternal glory. So that, Father, we do not need to worry. We do not need to fear this world, because we know that there is a bright and glorious future awaiting us. So, Father, will you give us an incredible humility? Will you give us a Christ-like humility? That we may serve each other in love, we may serve each other self-sacrificially, that we may put aside our own concerns, even our own privileges and our rights, all for the sake of your kingdom and for your church. This we ask in the name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.